with a word of prayer. Would you please bow with me this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you for the warm place we are today, this wonderful place that you provided for us. Lord, may this time of looking at a subject, the subject of rest, may it be encouraging and profitable for us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we've been in the series of stewardship, and we've covered a couple general topics and areas of stewarding our resources, stewarding our money, and we're on to now looking at stewarding our time. We'll look at that more broadly next week, but this morning we're looking at the subject of rest. Now, a couple of things here. One of the things, when we talk about stewardship in general, whether it's money, time, resources, whatever it might be, there's been a repeated emphasis in our lesson, in our series, when it comes to God's ownership of our things, our time, our money. What's that emphasis been? When it comes to, when we talk about God's ownership of our time, our money, our possessions, what's been the emphasis? We stated, He owns. What's that?
It's His.
It's all His, and it's a simple, easy to remember, but sometimes often easy to kind of overlook the fact that when we're talking about stewardship, we're not talking about separating off unto God a portion of the things dedicated to Him that are His, but remembering that all that we have is His, and allocating and using those things that are His, that are being entrusted to us for a time for His glory. In other words, it's all His, it's all to be used in a way that honors Him. And I think one of the things we looked at, whether it's giving, whether it's saving or spending, really all the categories of money, stewardship as a Christian on our finances is countercultural. It's very different than the consumeristic culture we live in. As a matter of fact, I was listening to a talk show recently where they talked about the this new, maybe not new, but the trend of what they called, this is a silly word, but dinks. Dual income, no kids is this kind of trend that young people, particularly in the 20s and 30s, are doing, where they have two people working with no kids. They might have dogs or cats. And one of the things that is emphasized in this kind of, like, bragging about this lifestyle is, we have all the time we want, all the money we want, to do whatever we want with, to do kind of, and just enjoy ourselves. Which, there's a lot could be said about that whole idea, but it gets to the heart of this, I want to do with my time, my life, my money, what I want, and have that essential primary ownership and again, it's one of the cultural threads in our society that I think proper stewardship of all that God has given to us goes against. So, again, whether we're talking about stewardship of money, of time, of possessions, stewardship is countercultural when we speak of Christian stewardship. And I think we have to be careful that we don't think about time in the same way that our culture thinks about time. We don't want to think about time as obligated, like time in various categories. We need to remember, again, all of our time is a gift from the Lord. Every moment we have, from the day we are brought into this world to the day we leave this world, is always is a gift from the Lord that we will have to give an account for how we took advantage of the gifts of God. Now, if you've ever heard the phrase me time or used the phrase me time, I need some me time here, What do people talk about? What do they mean when they speak about me time?
Time away from you.
Time away from me?
The person they're talking to.
Okay. Time away from the person they're talking to. Okay. What else? Has no one else heard this phrase? No one else used this phrase? Talking about me time? Phil? Okay, so there is at least the propensity for self-focused. It's about me, what I want to do. Okay, I think, and is that a reasonable if not the, is that a reasonable summation of that idea of me time, that it's individual, but it's also can be or prone to selfishness where it's focused upon yourself. I think that's reasonable. And I think one of the difficult things we have to be careful of is not to conflate the ideas of me time with the ideas of rest. Now, me time might be, I'm going to turn on the game, turn on the show, or read a book, fall asleep on the couch, whatever it might be, me time is, or go walk in the woods, or whatever, me time, and that we somehow conflate that idea with rest. And so we have to be careful to, again, not fall into the cultural language of things, but also be mindful. Here's a quote here. When it comes to rest, the question is who owns my time ought to really hit home. Every minute we have is a trust from God, a stewardship from Him, and this includes our rest. So the purpose of rest isn't to finally do whatever we want as if we're the owner. No, God is the owner. We rest for His purposes. So I think at the beginning, when we talk about stewarding our time and the picture of rest as part of that stewardship, we should be able to at least at the outset, I think as we've kind of laid it out, rest is not equated with or ought not be equated with me time. Because sometimes people will justify me time, that idea, as I'm stressed out or I'm overwhelmed or whatever else. I need to kind of, you know, tune out all the other distractions, just kind of recalibrate. Whatever the word might be or the idea might be, I think we need to be careful not to, I think we can agree that simply the idea of me time isn't a good place to begin with an understanding of what rest is in the Christian worldview. So here's a question. Tell me if you like this statement or what may or may not be wrong with this statement. The purpose of rest is to recharge us for the real work God gives us. The purpose of rest is to recharge us for the real work that God gives us. Is it good, bad? Is there anything deficient with this? The purpose of rest is to recharge us for the real work that God gives us. Any thoughts? Now, the only qualm that I would have with this idea is that it falls into this category of separating out rest from the other kinds of works that God gives for us. It almost makes it seem like rest is not focused upon Christ or somehow glorifying to God or part of God's real intention for our life, potentially. So I think we need to make sure that as we talk about rest, which again, rest is God's gracious plan for us to recharge our bodies that we might serve Him to the fullest for sure. We need to be careful to, again, separate out this time of resting from the other part of our life. In other words, this rest can't be the whatever percentage of my time that I don't think of as allocated to the Lord. Because it's all God's time. So let's talk about the Bible's teaching on rest. Genesis chapter 2, just go ahead and turn there as an example here. The Bible's teaching on rest, we have... rest at the very beginning. Can I get a volunteer to read verses 1 to 3 of Genesis chapter 2? Noah, would you please go ahead and read that for us? You can go ahead and whenever you're ready.
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Okay. So, what does it mean when it says here that God rested on the seventh day? Okay. Okay, and I think the clarification you offered in that second part of your sentence, Noah, is right. Because the question is this: does God resting on the seventh day, which isn't given the same morning and evening language, does that mean that God is no longer working? So we know that God didn't cease, like he didn't rest from all things for all time. Jesus in John chapter 5 spoke about God that he's working until now, when Jesus is interacting with his detractors. God ceased his work in creation, but yet continued for and through today in his working in and through the people of this world. So when God rested from creation, he then moved to a different focus for his activities. Now, again, God could do all things at the same time with the same effort and the same intensity. So the analogy here will limp a little bit, but the idea of rest here is, I think, pictured as ceasing from one type of work so as to engage in another type of activity. It's more, think of it more as not a ceasing entirely from activity, but a change in activity. So again, sometimes rest doesn't mean a cessation of all activity, rather cessation from a particular activity so as to focus on another activity. God continued to work throughout the history of mankind. And I think we have that, again, pictured in the ministry of Christ as he brings that up. So again, right at the beginning, we have God resting from a particular act of creation. Creation was done, but it continued to work. So at the outset, I think we have to be careful that we don't, put rest as an absolute cessation of all activity. And we'll see that, I think, as we move forward in some of these other examples. We have in the next, number two there, rest on the Sabbath. Now, I'd like someone, a volunteer, to read Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, and someone else to read Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15. Can I have a volunteer for the Exodus passage? Any volunteers? I'm going to volunteer someone. All right. Thank you, Phil. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Next volunteered person. All right, Noah, I'm going to hold off on that. I'm going to go over on this side of the room here. Eeny, meeny, miny, Peter. There we go. Good. I was going to pick you anyway, so good decision. Peter, Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15. Now, what I want us to look at here as we read these sections is notice something that's different or differently emphasized in these two sections. So as you listen to Phil and Peter read, notice what's emphasized differently in these two sections. So, Phil, would you go ahead and read Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11?
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For the 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
All right, now if you want to keep your finger there in Exodus 20, so you can flip back if you need to. I'll have Peter read Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting verse 12. And again, we're listening for what's maybe differently emphasized in these two texts. Peter?
Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day.
Okay, so read those two texts, what was something that was differently emphasized in these two? Noah?
In the first one, he emphasizes you can't have slaves or friends do your work for you. And the second one is saying you can't have the cattle do it either. So there's no loopholes to getting around it to be able to do work on there.
Okay. So there's different specifics, potentially. Yeah, the animals are mentioned, particularly in verse 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Okay, what else? What else was emphasized differently? This is important as we're looking to think about the purpose of the Sabbath and what there were to call to mind. What was being called to mind? What was the historical event? Warren.
In Exodus, the Lord's rest on the seventh day of creation is emphasized.
Mm-hmm.
And in Deuteronomy, it was the Exodus.
Correct. Yep, and it was the point to which, again, at different times, again, these are both Moses giving the commandments to Israel, both in emphasizing these, and at different times, different historical activities of God were to be brought to mind and remembered. This is not to build a denomination out of, but the issue here is there are different things to remember as they were to observe the Sabbath. One was after the pattern of the creation. One was after the remembrance of, or you know, out of the imagery of the deliverance from Egypt. And so one of the important things about resting on the Sabbath was calling to mind, remembering the things that God had done. Remembering the things that God has said. This is common throughout the rest of the Old Testament, particularly in the law, that there was to be a time of reflection and remembrance on holy days of Sabbath. For instance, on the Day of Atonement, it is to be a solemn day of rest that may humble their souls during that day. So the purpose of the rest on the Sabbath was not just to cease from labor so as to stop working. It was to do so purposefully. It was holy. It was to be set apart. Not again, just as a day off. The day off was a blessing. I mean, if you've ever done a physical labor job, a hard physical labor, and you work from basically sunup to sundown to get the work done, a day off is necessary and a blessing. And so having the one day off to have the body recuperate is a blessing, but it's also to be done for a purpose, which is to remember and focus upon what God has done and how he's what he's done in creation, what he's done in the Exodus. Or in general, the humbling of the souls under the mighty hand of God in context of Leviticus chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. There's several other pictures of rest in the Old Testament. One was rest in the promised land, rest in the promised land. Why would that have been rest? Or how would that have been pictured as resting for Israel? Why would the promised land be a place of rest? Any ideas? Were they on vacation? Was I going to, I don't know, Jamaica for a long time? That's not what the promised land was. Okay, Phil?
They weren't under slavery any longer.
Yeah, they weren't enslaved. They had a place of safety and free from their enemies. Because again, when they were wandering, they were always in someone else's territory. They're always kind of right on the borders of their enemies. In Leviticus chapter 25, God speaks about resting, or about that they would have rest from their enemies in the promised land, but also even in the promised land, there are to be unique examples of other kinds of rest. What was special about the seventh year in Israel? Anybody? What was special about the seventh year? Anything? No? No, that was year 50. That's close. It's in the same idea. The Jubilee is year 50. Seventh year is the Sabbath year. Yeah, they didn't. They were not to sow plants or not to harvest. They were essentially glean from the wild growth of the crops to give the land rest. And this was... Was this just to give the crop rotation ideas a place to go? What was the purpose of the rest in this on the Sabbath year? And then furthermore on the Jubilee year as well. What was God's purpose in this? In giving them the land of the year of rest. What was this?
Obedience
and faithfulness. To trust the Lord will provide for them. I mean, okay, for those of us who work for a living... Or have ever worked for, or have been actually understanding the fact that it takes a lot of effort and economic activity to provide for a family, you know that when you're in a place of being able to provide for a family, it takes a lot of work. I mean, nowadays, in our economy, it is considered a negative thing to live paycheck to paycheck. Right? In other words, you're basically out of money by the time you get your next paycheck, and then you need that next paycheck. Well, for basically most of human history, most people, that is how they live, from work day to work day, with a little bit left over, potentially. And if you work hard and provide for your family, and then you have, you know, maybe a little left over, maybe, that's a blessing and a comfort. What the Lord did in the Sabbath, particularly in the Sabbath year, and then in the year of Jubilee, which would be the second year in a row, 49 is the seventh seven, and then 50 would be the year after that, was called Israel to trust in God to provide for their needs. If every other year you've had to work 6 days in all the labor of doing the cultivating of the ground and all the things so as to produce the economic activity to eat and live, 1 year not doing that is a pretty terrifying thing. So God's command to rest on the Sabbath year was to call the people to look to him and remember him and trust him to provide. Again, the picture here that I'm trying to get at is resting when it comes to Sabbath is primarily a remembering of God, looking to God and trusting in God and calling his goodness to mind. So whether trusting in the Sabbath, resting in the promised land on those, you know, in those Sabbath years. So this is another picture there of how rest is described. Furthermore, the promised land would be a place and a season for rest, as an idea of being resting from their enemies. If you think about, this always struck me sometimes, Solomon was called a man of peace compared to David, who was a man of war and of blood. And for many years, what I thought of was, well, Solomon didn't have any kind of military activities during his day. That's not true. If you think about the King Josiah was told by God that he would essentially go to his grave in peace. Josiah died in battle. He picked a battle with Pharaoh Necho as Necho's come up to fight the Assyrians. So the picture of peace is not just like the absence of some conflict, but it's the idea of conflict like that's coming in and pressing down upon you. Hezekiah didn't have a time of peace because the Assyrians were on top of him. They had just crumpled the north, and they're coming down upon him. Some of the kings who were under attack by the other nations didn't have times of peace. They were at war. And so we think about this idea of peace in the land. They were to be able to be free from this constant oppression by their enemies if they were faithful to the Lord. Now, the story of the judges and the story of the kings after that show that Israel was not faithful and did not enjoy the promises to the full that God had given to them in that regard. But that was one of the promises of rest entering into the promised land that, again, the main generation that came out of Egypt didn't experience because they died in unfaithfulness. So we have this rest from warfare, rest in a land of provision, this picture in the promised land. Next we have rest in Christ. This is obviously the New Testament emphasis here, resting in Christ. If someone was just to use that phrase with you, when we talk about as Christians, we have rest in Christ, how would you describe that? How would you articulate what that means, that a Christian has rest, can have rest in Christ? What does that mean? Any thoughts? We've already talked about rest when it comes to like God in creation isn't an absolute cessation of all activity, but rather a cessation from one area of activity so as to focus on something else. So we think about that in context of Christ, and we have rest in Christ. Noah?
Spend time to read and pray.
Okay, we can read and pray. We can focus upon God with the time he's given to us. Okay, somebody else? Phil? Yeah. So the idea of resting, the work to accomplish our standing right before God has been accomplished. We have rest in Christ. That doesn't mean we sit back and we just kind of coast through life, or that we sin more that grace may abound. It may never be, Paul says. But that we can be differently focused in our activities. Okay. We find rest in Christ in that regard. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you'll find rest for your souls, he says. We are, in our following of Christ, we are given commands. We are given obligations. But we no longer have to labor and strive so as to achieve that which Christ has achieved for us. So we have this idea, this picture of rest in Christ, that we can rely on his work instead of our own work, which is a huge, which is an amazing and unparalleled blessing. That we have obtained rest in Christ through faith, And we can even experience that rest to a point in life today. We don't experience the fullness of our rest in Christ until, I would argue, the final consummation of all things. We don't experience the fullness of rest in our sinful frame at this point in time, but we can even experience partially that rest that we have truly been received even today. The future, I think, is described properly in terms of rest for the righteous. In Revelation chapter 14, it says this, starting in verse 9, "Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and who receives the mark of his name.' Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' 'Yes,' says the Spirit, 'so they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them.'" Again, we have speaking about the final situation of all mankind. One has no rest from their torment. One has rest forever in the Lord and with the Lord. And so they rest from their labors. We rest from our labors. Again, rest is our future hope and a present experience for those of us who are in Christ. Rest in eternity is not going to be sitting on a cloud eating cotton candy and any other kind of fluffy picture thing you have in your mind. Rest will be an activity of worship for all of eternity, continuing to know the eternally amazing and not able to be fully known ever God who has saved us. And I say that because he is infinite and we are finite, no matter if we live forever. We will never continue to be amazed and marvel at his magnificence. Every day will be a new day. I say that, I suppose, hypothetically, because how will time be reckoned? If there'll be time, anyway, but there will be continuing amazement at the glories of God for as long, well, forever, for all of eternity. So, rest is going to be this act of worship. There's going to be work to do, and again, we see this. If we look at the Old Testament in the garden, there was work to do in this paradise before it was destroyed. There'll be work to do for believers in paradise that is restored. Good work, satisfying work, work that glorifies God. So, but it's all that all looks at a fulfillment described in different times as rest. So rest is our future hope and our present experience as Christians. Rest is stopping from one activity to do something else, very oftentimes. Rest is not only sleep or physical rejuvenation, but as long as we're in this body, physical rejuvenation, sleep, is a necessary component of rest. And so, while we talk about rest, we don't want to only talk about sleep. We need to talk about sleep. In other words, that ought not to be the primary focus of our biblical picture of rest. I mean, and this is kind of where I want us to get to this morning. Is when we think about rest and our time, it's not just when I'm laying on the couch or on my bed. That's not the primary or sole picture of rest. It is a necessary component of rest, but it's not how we should fully think of rest. Sleeping is one significant area that we differ from God as we consider the concept of rest. Remember, the Bible describes God as one who does not slumber or sleep. He does not grow tired and weary. Which is why it's amazing in the incarnation that Jesus did get tired. He did go to sleep. He did identify even in those physical limitations that we have, which is amazing to think about. But one thing that separates God from his creation, again, that the person of Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son, you know, has the two natures, yet one person in that unique union crosses so many of those lines so as to identify with us fully while still completely and totally continually being God for all time. But God, in his being, does not grow tired or weary, according to his nature. So we, as we rest, and as we need sleep, we show that we are, again, one of the ways in which we are manifestly different from God, which is apparent, but it's important to emphasize. A physical rest is an opportunity. Well, let me ask this question. How, when we rest physically, can we bring, as Christians, bring to mind this idea of ceasing of work in one area to do something else? How can we bring into mind the picture of Sabbath rest, which was a focus and a meditation upon and a remembrance of God in who he is and what he's done? How is it that can we also remember and call to mind the rest that we have in Christ, who has done all to achieve our status with God? How in our physical rest can this tie together or even be connected with all that we've talked about today? In other words, how can all we talked about affect how you sleep? Any thoughts? Who's never once had trouble sleeping because something was on your mind? Who's never once had trouble sleeping because something was on your mind? Okay, most of us have had trouble sleeping because something was on our minds. Okay, how can what we've talked about today be brought to mind or come to help you when you are, when the wheels are spinning and you can't go to sleep? Your body's exhausted, but your mind won't shut off. How can what we learn today help in this area? Any thoughts? We serve the God who created all things. We serve a God who delivered a nation from captivity. We serve a God who provides the rains, who causes the vegetation to be alive and grow. We serve a God who knows and cares for our very need because he not only created us, but he, in the person of the Son, took on flesh to experience and identify with us in all the ways so as to represent us before the Father. We don't serve a God who is ignorant of our needs or the daily struggles and trials of life. We serve a God who is powerful to save and able to provide. And just like the Israelites were called to on the Sabbath years, which the land never, they didn't faithfully do. They should have. But as they're called to observe God's commands in that and trust that he will provide for them, we too can look to God and trust that he will provide and care for us in our time of need. So very, very simply, what I will say is this. When you're worried about the bank account not being where it should be, the job situation not being where it should be, the relationship not being where it should be, or whatever it might be that is causing that angst and that anxiety, what we can remember is we serve a God who is sovereign over all things. Not just all that he's given to me is his, but all things are his. And so I can lay my head on the pillow and sleep. Because I can't control what happens in the future. I can't control what other people may or may not do. I can't stop a person from wanting to fire me unjustly. I can't stop a person from stealing from me when I didn't know about it. I can't stop those kinds of things from happening. I can't change macroeconomic forces. I can't change geopolitical activities. I can't do any of those things. I can't make someone healthy, make someone strong, make myself strong. And worrying about those things often has the opposite effect of those things. What I can do is strive to live in such a way as God has laid out for us, laid out for me, in faithful obedience to his word, having been born again by faith, but living faithfully as I can, confessing where I sin, repenting where I sin, and laying my head on the pillow and going to sleep at night. But what about my neighbor? What about my friend? What about my child who wants to be born again? I can't control that. Lay my head in the pillow and go to sleep. What about people who are coming after me, who want to hurt me, who are not just generally out there, you know, that are causing me problems unintentionally, but people who are targeting me? Well, David talked about that. David says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." In Psalm 4:8, he says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." So this picture of rest is not just an unplugging and a disconnecting and trying to, like, somehow physically exhaust myself so I can sleep and go up and do it again. It's an opportunity for me to trust in God in a different way when I'm literally doing nothing, as opposed to striving to honor him when I go to work with my hands, my mind, and relationships and all the things, when I'm doing all those other things. At rest, I can strive to honor God in trusting him and not trying to do all the things or worry about all the details that really, if I was in control, would be a whole lot worse. David in Psalm 56, which is a great place. Let's just turn there kind of as we end this morning. Psalm 56, this is a great place here that you can go. There are two places that I go when I think about needing to rest or dealing with that fear. Because oftentimes it's fear of the unknown, fear of the conflict, fear of the undesired consequence of whatever might be that can cause me to have this continuing churning of the engine of my heart and my mind that does not allow my mind to shut down or my heart to rest. One of the places I go to is Psalm 56. And just listening to this meditation of David, he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man, mere man, do to me? And as if that wasn't enough of a reminder, verse 10, he comes back to it. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? David comes back to this, entrusting himself to God, not being afraid, though he was quite literally very often running for his very life. So that's one place that I go. The other place that I go, and I shared this before, is Matthew chapter 6. And this is one that, as a father, as a husband, that I've had to go to many times. Starting in verse 25, this is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching. He says this: "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you little faith?" The Lord Jesus brings to mind food, life, endurance, and clothing. He says, don't worry about these things. Look at, you can't make yourself grow one more inch. God provides for the birds. He clothes the grass of the field with beautiful flowers. Don't worry, you're worth more than these things. So, this is the place where I go to sometimes when my mind won't shut off. I don't need to worry about these things. I can't do anything about them anyway. I've done all that I can in the day that's been before me, and at midnight, it's not the time to do anything. Tomorrow, I can get up and continue to work forward in obedience and faith and trust, because the Lord will care for me because he's promised to do so. So when we rest, when we get our physical sleep, it is not just zoning out me time. It is a time when I can intentionally, objectively, and with a lot of skin in the game, show and demonstrate the trust that I have in God. So as we think of rest, this is a biblical picture of rest. At least opening the door to the great room of resting in the Lord. Well, our time is up here. Let me close this in prayer.